Well, like I said, my name is Corey, and I am the student pastor here, and it's an honor to be with you this morning and to open up God's Word with you. I knew I was going to be able to preach this week before VBS, and it took me back, actually back 30 years to when I was a kid at VBS, and we actually have a picture of this in 1994. That's your boy right there representing VBS. I think there were three kindergarten, me and the ladies, you know what I'm saying? And so the sun was in my eyes, but man, rocking a cool 90s t-shirt. But I was thinking of that, those moments. And man, I remember so much of how those ladies and the teachers at VBS told me the stories of the Bible. Stories like Daniel in the lion's den and Zacchaeus and David and Goliath and Joseph. And maybe you had some favorites. Maybe yours was Samson or Esther or the feeding of the 5,000 or Moses or Noah. But those were all told to me by people cut out of felt and placed on a felt board. You know what I'm saying? Like those ladies were master teachers with a felt board. If you're a little bit younger, maybe you had vegetables who sang to you. But the these are not kids' stories. They are Christian stories. And so they are stories in the Bible for the Christian. And so if you would join me in, we're going to look at and try to cover, this is really like a four-message sermon series, but we're going to try to jam it into today, and my favorite book, and that is the book of Jonah. And so if you need to use the table of contents, by all means, you can flip to the book of Jonah this morning is where we will be. And I'd like to begin and kind of set the stage. Obviously, this is fitting in, as we are under the sea this morning, but I'd like to set the stage with this story. Here is a picture of a man named Charles Steinmetz. I've told this story before, but this guy right here with the whatever that is, a cigarette or a cigar in his mouth, and the short guy, that is Charles Steinmetz. Charles Steinmetz is one of the brilliant, brilliant engineering minds. This picture was taken in 1912. He is in the Engineering Hall of Fame. He had friends, if you can notice, the guy on his right is Albert Einstein, and Nikola Tesla on his left, and Thomas Edison. One day, Charles Steinmetz was called by Henry Ford to come to Dearborn, Michigan, to look at their factory and at their power plant of General Electric. Ford's engineers could not find a problem with one of the specific generators. It was this massive, massive generator. Steinmetz rejected all assistance, and he asked for three things. He asked for a notepad, he asked for a pencil, and a cot to sleep on. And for 2 days, Charles Steinmetz started writing in the notepad, and he slept in the generator room with turbines all around him, listening for the problem. And he listened for 2 days straight. And after 2 days, Charles asked for a ladder. As you can see, he was short. He asked for a ladder. He climbs up to one of the generators and takes a chalk, and he marks on the side of the generator. And he said, "That's where your problem is." And he instructed the engineers to replace 16 coils in a spring coil in one of the generators. The engineers did so, and the generator ran to perfection. Henry Ford was very, very pleased when he heard this, because obviously he was so thankful for the work that Charles did, until he got a bill in the mail from Charles Steinmetz. And in 1912, Charles Steinmetz asked for $10,000. Henry Ford replied and said, "I'd like this itemized, please. Would you send me what I'm paying you $10,000 for?" And Charles Steinmetz sent in the mail and replied, and he said, "For the piece of chalk to mark an X on the generator, $1. Knowing where to put the mark, $9,999. And Henry Ford paid the bill. And church, I tell you that this morning to get us thinking. If you were to ask, what's the problem? What is the problem with humanity? If you were to put an X, if you were to put a mark, a chalk mark, it would be on the human heart. Every single one of us in this room is born sinful, that we have a problem that we cannot fix. And so the story of Jonah directly reveals God's heart and ours. And what we discover about both is often startling and sometimes uncomfortable. And perhaps no other story in the Bible sets the two in such explicit contrast. Jonah is a storied presentation of the gospel pointing us to Jesus. A story of sin and grace, desperation and deliverance. It reveals the fact that we are all great sinners and God is a great Savior. And that while our sin reaches farther, God's grace reaches even farther. And so this story shows that God is in the business of relentlessly pursuing rebels like us. And then he comes after us not to strip away our freedom with anger, but to affectionately strip away our slavery that we might become truly free. Some people believe that this story is just fiction. It's just made up. But if you believe in greater miracles like the existence of God, like the resurrection of Jesus, it's not very hard for the believer to believe that the Lord can call a fish to swallow a person. Jonah is a true story. And so let me pray for us and then we'll begin reading. Lord, would you make the book live to us? God, that would you help us to not read your word to finish, but read it to change. God, would you move in a way that we can only describe as you? May my words fall short and may we understand what you were trying to tell us this morning. Thank you for your word. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 1, says this. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Let's pause there. The Ninevites are a harsh people, and they do not like people like Jonah. And Jonah, knowing what he is supposed to do, simply says no. He says, absolutely not. I'm not going. Jonah chooses disobedience. Jonah is going in the exact opposite direction of the way the Lord told him to go, much like all of us have done in this room. To give you a picture, I have a map, and maybe you've seen this. And so that's where Joppa is. And you can see Nineveh is landlocked, okay, all the way that way, 550 miles. And Tarshish is all the way, what is like modern-day Portugal, Spain, right? So he's trying to go 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. That's where Jonah is headed, much like many of us have done. Let's keep going in our story. Verse 4 says this. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each of them cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. Does it sound familiar that there is someone else who fell asleep in a storm? Verse 6. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will say, will give a thought to us, and that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. The sailors, in verse 8, right, it's interesting the questions that they are asking. They are asking Jonah, don't miss this, they're asking him identity questions. Who are you? Don't miss this, church. Our identity is always rooted in the things that we look to save us, the things to which we give ultimate allegiance. So if I were to ask you, in the middle of trouble, in the middle of chaos, who are you? How would you respond? Well, I'm this, I'm that. We would respond maybe with our job title, with our position, but maybe a better question to ask would be, whose are you? Verse 10, it says, "What is this that you have done?" Notice that's not a question, that's an exclamation. We all have at one point been running from the Lord because of sin. What sin is when we insist on our way of doing things is better than the way of God. That's why all of us can relate to Jonah. All of us deal with this. Your friends, your parents, your grandmother with tennis balls on her walker. All of us were born sinful. All of us. Sweetest person you know, sinful. Don't believe me. This is a perfect opportunity to ask you to volunteer in the preschool with the two-year-olds. My son will be there. Good luck with him, right? That there's nothing in us, right? No one taught me how to lie as a child. When left to ourselves, we lean towards sin. My parents didn't teach me how to lie. I was thinking about this. There was a moment when me and my older brother were being watched by my grandmother. And we went off and we went down the hallway. And you know, when kids get quiet for a bit, we were quiet for a bit. And my grandmother had a favorite lipstick, only to come around the corner to find that my older brother had colored on my chest all of her favorite lipstick. And I'm covered. I'm completely covered in red lipstick, right? Call me red-chested, right? She like, and there I am. And I remember she asked us, she said, hey, like, what did you all do? Did you all do this? And I'm covered. My whole face is covered. And shaking my head, wasn't me. No one taught me how to do that. My brother didn't say, hey, don't say the truth, right? Like, I just knew instinctively how to lie. And you might say, Corey, why are you telling me this? I know that I'm sinful. But you don't have to keep bringing it up. I'm not as bad as that person. Oh, because we all need the reminder, church, or we quickly shift to the mind of the Pharisee. We quickly shift to that. Here in our culture, we love, in Alabama, we love to live morally. We love it. If you are avoiding sin, living morally, trying to avoid the landmines of sin, so that God will have to bless you and he will have to save you, then you might be looking to Jesus as a role model. You might be looking to him as teacher. You might be looking to him as helper, but you are avoiding him as savior. You are trusting in your own goodness rather than in Jesus for your standing with God. One big takeaway for me a couple weeks ago in our student ministry, we got to go to summer camp, and something that just kept coming up with what the pastor was teaching on, that so much of us believe that our obedience has to be based on performance. We want to perform. I have to perform. A lot of our social media accounts are performances. They are a desire to please God by our performance and by our obedience. And may I remind us, this is what Pastor Vody Bakum says. He says, the gospel requires two things, repentance and faith. Obedience comes from knowing the gospel. So much, we want to add obedience as part of that, as part of the gospel. But it isn't about performance for Jesus. Obedience happens based on proximity to Jesus. Do you get that? Have you ever been around someone so much that you talk like them? You have your own language, maybe with your best friend, maybe with your spouse. You sound like each other. Maybe you can wink at your spouse across the room and it's like, we're going to talk about this later. And you know exactly what's happening, right? Because you've spent time with them, because you're close to them. Addison Edwards is one of our students in this church, and she's going to be a senior next year. And she said this in one of our times at camp, and she's still teaching me this as like, when she said this, I haven't been able to shake it. And she said, Corey, for so long, I was trying to act like Jesus rather than be like Jesus. And I thought, wow. So much so, we try to act like Jesus. Let me perform. Let me look the right part. I'm going to act. I'm going to do the right thing rather than be like Jesus. The difference is proximity to Jesus over performance. Let's keep going. Verse 11. It says, then they said to him, what shall we do for you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. I love that word. Verse 12. Then he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you. O Lord, have done as it has pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. The storm, church, is not punishment for Jonah's sin. It is the Lord getting Jonah's attention, brought on by the love God has for Jonah, not his anger. I was thinking about this and the way to describe this. Months ago, my son was nearby, and I can't remember what we were cooking for dinner, maybe a meatloaf or something that was in the oven. And I take out the door of the oven, and as I like go to take something out of the oven, I got my oven mitts on, and I reach in, and my son is nearby, and I see him coming towards the bright light. And he goes to grab the rack in the oven. And I said, "Hey!" And he immediately just freezes and starts crying. And just like, but it was out of my love for him. I didn't want to burn his hand. I didn't want him to reach into that 400 degree oven and grab the oven rack. I got his attention because I love my son. And the same is true for God in bringing this about onto Jonah. And so Jonah has this idea of how to fix the situation. And he says, "How about this? Let me drown." What a crazy thing to say. He says, "Yeah, hurl me out of the boat. This is my fault." And he tries to fix the situation himself, knowing what he deserves. And a lot of times we picture this. We picture Jonah that he's just kind of like chilling. You know what I mean? It's like he's like, "Oh, all right. Like I'm just like floating in the water." If you can use your sanctified imagination, right? And Jonah is almost out of breath. Jonah, as he looks up and he is sinking to the bottom of the sea, his ears are popping because of the pressure. And as the lightning would still be maybe lighting up the sea surface, he would see the silhouette of the boat getting smaller and smaller and smaller, knowing that he has to take a gasp. And in a moment, he's going to gasp and his lungs are going to fill with salt water. That is where Jonah is at. This will be the end of him. And so we find him in a place where he needs a miraculous rescue, one that only God can provide. And the same is true for all of us. Every single person in this room and on this planet has sinned before a holy God. And our commonality, the commonality of people at Westwood, are sinners who need to be saved by Jesus. We are all sinners who need to be saved. Our sin doesn't put us in a dire situation. Our sin puts us in a position that we are dead and need of resurrection. But God can do what we cannot. He sends the mighty Savior, the wonderful rescuer, the hero of the story in Jesus. Has anybody in the room maybe ever like had their life literally saved before? Anyone? Anyone? I'm like, yeah, like crazy. How many, has anybody ever had to actually physically save someone's life before? Many first responders in the room, people in the ER, I know we have firefighters and police officers. It's interesting to think through that. I was thinking about crazy stories like that. I remember when we were a kid, we went to my great aunt's pool and my cousin back, you know, now they have all these like crazy things, these life vests and these things that are awesome for kids. But back in the 90s, as you saw, we had floaties, you know what I'm saying? And it was just like, dad blew them up and they were little water wings, as we called them, right? And I remember my cousin decided to jump off this pool and he decided to do the pencil. And as he decided to do the pencil off the diving board, my cousin, Eric, he slides down and all that's left is the two floaties at the top of the surface. And there's Eric at the bottom of the pool. And in a blink, his dad jumps down and saves him and brings him up to the top. And he didn't even know what happened. Oh, I've never been put in a weird situation where I had to save someone. This is a terrible example, but I was on our airplane and we were headed on a mission trip overseas. And there was a guy sitting next to me from our church. His name was Lee. And Lee was eating a hamburger sandwich or like a ham sandwich, I guess. And he's eating this on the plane as a snack. And I see Lee and he takes a big bite and he's sitting there and we haven't even taken off yet. We just sat down on the plane and Lee starts kind of doing one of these motions. And I see him kind of like, oh, and he keeps on like fidgeting. And then I see him reach for his Coke. And as he tries to drink his bottle of Coke, he immediately just starts spewing the Coke all over his screen, like on there. And Lee is choking. His face is turning completely purple. And all my Heimlich energy went out the door, and I just started slapping Lee on the back as hard as I could. And he was like, "Hit me harder." And then all of a sudden, the ham sandwich goes, and it goes flying on the lady in front of us, right? But maybe you've been put in a situation like that. Jonah is in a life or death situation. Honestly, he has done the most selfish thing possible. He says, hurl me overboard. Jonah does not expect God to save him, knowing what he deserves. But oh, the sovereignty and mercy of God. Look at verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. He's saved. Kind of. This is good. Kind of. Right? He's in a huge fish now. And isn't it kind of crazy how nonchalant the Bible talks about this? Just earlier, right? Jonah claimed, hey, listen, I worship the God who created the sea and the sky. And then he throws himself into that sea that the Lord creates. And so for those of you in the room that are trying to outrun the grace of God, stop running. Listen, there is nothing you can do to make God stop loving you. Why? Because there's nothing you've done to make God start loving you. There is nothing you can do to make God stop loving you because there's nothing you've done to make God start loving you. God loves Jonah too much to leave him at the bottom of the sea. So he sends the fish. Just like God loves us too much to leave us in our sin, he sends Jesus to redeem us. You know what I love about the Bible is what it doesn't say in this story. We have no idea how far offshore Jonah got. Do you know why? Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if Jonah got 1,000 feet or 1,000 miles offshore, because there is not a distance that you can run that God's grace cannot cover. There is not a distance you can run. It doesn't matter how far off he got. And so let's look at chapter 2 and see how Jonah's response is while he's sitting in this nasty fish. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Isn't it interesting we just sang that? I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me, weeds wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. When I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I vow, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. This is a funny prayer. This is an interesting response. Jonah has a way of praying without really ever saying he's sorry. He speaks of God's unconditional love. He's thankful, verse 9. The Lord has saved him, but Jonah is at the bottom. He is literally at the bottom of the sea, but Jonah is at the bottom of his life. Church, eventually, we all, every single one, knowing some of your stories, all of us will hit bottom. One thing we know to be true is that adversity knocks on everybody's door. Maybe for some of you, you have experienced this already. Others in the room have felt like this most of your life. But the bottom has come. The bottom is, I'm talking about, are things like, hey, your child has been in a car wreck and we don't know if he's going to make it. The bottom is when James Spann comes on your TV and he says the tornado is actually headed right towards your neighbor. The bottom is when you go to that first ultrasound and the doctor has a puzzled look on his face and says, I'm having a hard time finding where the heartbeat is. The bottom is when the doctor comes in your room and says, hey, the results are back and so is the cancer. The bottom, right, is a knock on your door at 2 a.m. and the blue lights are flashing behind. Many of you have walked through hard things. And we have to create words for them. Words like miscarriage, words like divorce, words like incarceration, words like cancer, words like hospice. And we say these words and they actually mean things to us. Tim Keller, in his book, The Prodigal Prophet, says this. He says, it's only when you reach the very bottom, when everything falls apart, when all your schemes and resources are broken and exhausted, that you are finally open to learning how to completely depend on God. As it is often said, you never realize that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. All the action in the story has stopped, and it is just Jonah and God. Let's go to chapter 3. So Jonah, after he's vomited, is now obedient. And then he says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Amazing, right? Amazing that a people far from God repent. And I love this in verse 5. It says that they believed who? Not Jonah. They believed God. They believed God. Jonah actually preaches kind of a terrible message. Right? If you look at verse 4, but it's what God wanted him to say. The proof is that the Spirit is at work, not Jonah. He said what the Lord wanted him to say. And so what we see in chapter 3 is that God, though, does not cut deals. He doesn't lighten the load for Jonah. He doesn't say, hey, listen, I know you didn't really want to do this. Let me make it easier for you. He says, no. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, for I, the Lord, do not change. He's constant. He doesn't shift. He doesn't bend to make our lives temporarily easier or more comfortable. His plan is bigger than what sometimes might seem like the easy road. God's grace, this is in a commentary I was reading in this, it says, God's grace isn't seen in lessening his demands towards us. He always has and always will demand perfect obedience. His grace is experienced when we come to realize that his perfect demands for each of us have already been met by Jesus. That Jesus meets those perfect plans for us, and we can operate out of that. What is God calling you to? Are you running like Jonah? Are you trying to negotiate? We also see that God doesn't give up on us. He is more interested in the worker than the work of the worker. He is more interested in the heart of the service than their act of service. He's more interested in you than what you can accomplish for him. Does God want to see the Ninevites saved? Yes, but who is God's project? Jonah. God could have used anyone. A lot of times we don't see God that personal to us. But much like Samson or David, right, or anyone else that's not named Jesus in the Bible, God could have used anyone. Anyone that isn't perfect. Jesus is perfect. But the reason God seeks sinners, saves sinners, and sends sinners like Jonah and like you and like me is that God loves sinners like Jonah and like you and like me. Jonah, although is now obedient to go to Nineveh, still has not had a heart change towards the Assyrians. His doom and gloom 8-word sermon proves that there is not one mention of forgiveness, but obedience is more of a duty to Jonah than a delight And here's the truth. God's willingness to forgive is infinitely bigger than our willingness to sin. I'm going to say that one more time. God's willingness to forgive is infinitely bigger than our willingness to sin. Something Jonah has just experienced himself, but in other words, he's happy to receive God's mercy, but not willing to extend it to anyone else. Maybe that's you. God hasn't given up on you or anyone you may think he should give up on. If anyone's coming to mind, don't point them out in the crowd. But a third thing we see is that God does not hold grudges. God doesn't hold grudges. He doesn't remind Jonah of his past mistakes. He gives Jonah a second chance, which is not guaranteed. He doesn't owe Jonah anything. But hear this, church. God is not a God just of second chances. Our God is a God of multiple chances. Multiple chances. And this is the gospel good news, that God does not hold your sins against you. The Apostle Paul tells us, for our sake, he, God, made him, Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is the great exchange. And so let's go to chapter 4 and see how Jonah responds. Verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country, that is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Now we see the heart of Jonah. Now we see his heart. Now we see the character coming out, right? I don't know when the last time you've seen a toddler throw a temper tantrum, but man, it feels like that. Like, you know, when toddlers just like go limp, you know, it's like, that's it. And they just, I feel like I see Jonah in that. Finally, we are hearing straight from Jonah's own mouth the reason why he fled from God in the first place. It was not that he feared what the Lord had for him. It was that he feared success. He knew what the Lord was going to do. How can Jonah be upset over God's mercy? Look at what he says in verse 2. He says, I knew it. I knew it. And then all these things are true of God. He's quoting Exodus to God. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all and his mercy is over all that he has made. Psalms 145:8-9. H.L. Ellison writes this. He says, what is clear is that Jonah was finding fault with God as he really is, not as he imagined him to be. Instead of taking God out as he is, Jonah would rather remake God into his own image. And don't we try to do the same thing? We think this is how I would have done it. And those people don't deserve your mercy, Lord. Remember Jonah's message? Jonah got precisely the outcome he feared, but proved powerless to prevent. I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Exodus 33, verse 19. And let's close the story with this. Verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when the dawn came of the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked what he might that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in the night. And should I, not I, pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. What a bizarre ending. Can you picture Jonah sitting and pouting? We don't know how Jonah responds in the end after this, but the book of Jonah is, yes, about him, but the book of Jonah is meant to be a mirror. In Jonah, we see our own worst parts of our own character. Questions to you this morning and to me. Are you okay knowing that God loves your enemy? My second question to follow that up would be, aren't you glad that God loves his? Because for the Christian in the room, you used to be one. And for the non-believer in the room, you currently still are. And the Lord loves you. And the Lord cares for you. And this is an unusual ending, prompts us to do what God is leading Jonah to do, and that is to compare our heart, or God's heart, with our own. God says, you don't understand my love, Jonah. You value plants more than people. And no one will be as more patient and forgiving towards you as God is. And this is the gospel good news. Here we go. In sending Jonah as his messenger to sinful Nineveh, God showed his boundless grace and faithfulness. And centuries later, God sent another messenger to sinful mankind. Only this messenger went willingly and joyfully because he knew that the very heart of God. In fact, he was the heart of God. He will be called the Word because he himself was God's message. He was everything God wanted to say to the world, all wrapped up in a person. Instead of fleeing from God, God's call in rebellion, and running away from his enemies, this new messenger ran toward his enemies in full submission to the Father's will, despite how much it would cost him. For we were enemies of God, Romans 5:10, all of us, so much so that we rejected and crucified his son, fully knowing that this death was his destiny. This new messenger, nevertheless, pursued God's mission with a totally engaged heart. For the joy that was set before him, the Bible tells us, he endured the cross, Hebrews 12, verse 2, so that God's enemies, you and I, could be made right. Like Jonah, thrown overboard, this new messenger would be a sacrifice, with the result that others, like the fishermen, would be saved. This new messenger, though, like Jonah, would spend 3 days in utter darkness. But unlike Jonah, he would emerge with wholehearted determination to pursue his enemies with life-giving love. He went on this mission because he wanted to, not because he had to. When God's mercy was shown to Jonah and his enemies, Jonah was intensely angered. But this new messenger was the happy extension of God's grace towards his enemies. Not angry and embittered, but anointed with the oil of gladness, Hebrews 1:9 tells us. Jonah is all about self-protection. This new messenger is all about joyful self-sacrifice. No wonder Jesus will call himself the greater Jonah. Jesus is all over the story of Jonah. And so we'll end with this. There's a story of a man in Civil War time that was from the North, and he came down to the South and wanted to do some good. And he came and he went to his very first slave auction. And he had only enough money to purchase one. And so he goes and he sees a young lady up on the auction block and he purchases her. And as they start walking back and they're on the trail home, and after nobody can see, he starts undoing her restraints. And he says, "Hey, you're free." And the slave girl opens up her hands and says, "What'd you say?" And he says, "You're free to go." And the slave girl says, "Free to do whatever I want to do?" He says, "Yeah." She says, "Free to say whatever I want to say. Free to be whatever I want to be. Free to go wherever I want to go." Confused, and he says, "You're free to do whatever you like." And without missing a beat, the young slave girl goes, "Then I'm going with you." Jesus has come to the auction block, and he came to us there because we could not go with him. But he came and purchased us there with his blood so that we no longer would be a slave to sin, but a slave to Christ, which is where the essence of freedom is found. There is no place more free in life than going with him. And that is where freedom is found, in Jesus. And so this brings us to our time of response, and this brings us to the table. And so what I'd like to do now is to invite our deacons. They're going to come down, and David's going to come and lead us in a time of response. And so do this for me, if you could. If you could, just as much as we are in a room full of people, if you could be alone with God for a moment. What's going to happen in a moment is I'm going to ask the front rows to stand, and they're going to come and come out their left side, and they're going to grab the elements, and they're going to enter back into the right. But while David is playing and while you have a moment, I would love for you to have a moment to focus, a moment to pray as you have those elements in your hand, that you'd be able to pray and ask the Lord for forgiveness, pray for someone far off from God, whatever the Lord and whatever the Spirit is prompting you to do. And so let me do this. I want to pray for us, and then I'll invite the first rows. You guys can come and take the elements. Oh, Lord, we come before you, Lord, asking that you would remind us of ourselves, God, and also that we'd feel the weight of our sin, but also the joy we have in Jesus. Lord, thank you for making a way for us when there was no way. So, God, we come before you today, trusting in him. Thank you for Christ, and it is in his name we pray. Amen. First rows, you guys can come. 8 gallons.
He came sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself, and he carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above name, blessed Redeemer. Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners. He's the ransom from heaven. He is Jesus Messiah. He's the Lord of all. His body the bread, his blood the wine, broken and poured out all for love. And the whole earth trembled, and the veil was torn. Love so amazing. Oh, love so amazing. Yeah. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners. He's the ransom from heaven. He is Jesus Messiah. He's the Lord of all. All our hope is in you. Our hope is in you. All the glory to you, God, the light of the world. Our hope is in you. All our God, is it you? All the glory to you, God. The light of the world. Can we all stand to our feet? Let's sing this chorus together. Jesus, Messiah. Sing it to him.
Come on, church.
Jesus, Messiah.
What are your voices?
Yeah. Blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, he's the rescue from death. He is Jesus Messiah. He's the Lord of all.
So if you would, take the bread, peel back that layer. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." If you could peel back that layer on the cup. And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Remember Christ's work on the cross and his coming again. Let's pray together. Lord, would you help us to look more like Jesus? May your voice be the loudest in our lives. Help us to be obedient, not out of performance, but out of proximity to you. Help us to look more like Christ. And it is in his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. I want to remind you that if you're interested in following Jesus and what that looks like, or just need someone to talk to, our next steps room is right over here to my left, your right. By all means, we have counselors and people there that would love to talk to you this morning. Also, if you want to continue your worship through giving, we have buckets out in the atrium that you can drop your offering off to, and or if it's not less spiritual, to give online as well. And so you can go to the website and find that there. But church, I love you so much. Jesus loves you more. Let's go and impact our world for Jesus. Go in grace and peace. We are sent. See you guys.